Brothers, this is Dr. Phil Chavez again. Thank you for joining us and welcome to the Worst Priest program, where we want to talk openly about the challenges within the clergy, especially those problems of emasculation that really touch all of us men, so we can understand these problems in the church better and that we can work toward improving them. So in today's video, we're going to cover more of the basics for which we started in that last program. And I'm here joined by Jason Chavez, who I've worked with men's ministry for some years now. He will bring up some core questions to get some of the foundational content, what we want to talk about here. So before we begin, let's say a prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that we're able to gather here, Jason and myself and the men that are with us. Father, just show us the way. Show us your Son. Show us your Spirit. May that Spirit reign in our minds and in our voices to speak the truths you wish us to know, and that which you've already known for all eternity, but you must bring here to the present, that become our present reality, the reality we need to move in, to become men of God, men of the church, and men always pleasing to you. We ask all these things for your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, Jason.
All right, Dr. Chavez, yeah. See you again. It's good to be here. So we're going to just get right to the first question from our last episode is, why aren't the laymen really talking about this problem? Why is it not being brought up at all?
Okay, with respect to the emasculation of the clergy, the problems in the clergy, the problems related in the church.
I would say all of the above, even the emasculation of even themselves and understanding that too, you know?
Okay. Well, right out the gate, I think there's a few reasons, a few things to mention. First of all, I think the reason why men don't like to talk about this problem, about what's going on in the state of the priesthood, is because they don't really know how to talk about it really intelligibly, or to how to enunciate the problems with any real clarity or precision.
Right.
And I think that's too, because they don't, as strange as this may sound, I don't think they understand the world of the priest. So they make general comments alluding to certain weaknesses they see in priests and the way they govern, the way they operate, but they don't really know how to break it all down. And so some may make specific comments like, well, the priest is just, he's too impersonal, or he's boring. I just heard one recently, I'm trying to remember exactly what it was, but to the extent that he's disconnected. And I just heard one woman say recently, yeah, sometimes the meetings of the parish council are like being in an HOA meeting. So men, they have something, most have something to say about what's going on in the church, I think, with respect to the problems or the disconnect. But they're hesitant because they don't really have the full picture. They don't really understand what's going on. They don't understand the causes. And again, they don't know how to really enunciate the problems very well. But secondly, I think for another, an obvious reason too, the reason why, you know, the worst priest becomes offensive and the whole discussion about the problems of the priesthood and which we want to get to resolution is because some laymen, I think they're just fearful of appearing disrespectful or in any way talking negatively about priests or about the state of the priesthood or the condition of the church. And so out of a certain reverence for the church, a reverence for the Roman collar, they just don't want to go there. Yeah. And so for this reason, I think it's important that I'm not, as you asked me last time, I'm not here to be hostile to the church or try to be disparaging about the clergy. My aim, my objective is to actually help it. But we've got to do so by diagnosing with specifics and precision some key, what I would call character issues that are found in priests, that are found in men generally even, which keep the church from being effective as well as the priests being effective themselves. So I want to see that the priesthood and the entire church and all the men in the church, all the women too, become what they're meant to be. But we have to be forthright about the existing problems, look at them carefully, look at them well, give them some answers, look at them for what they are, and walk with God and for some of these solutions. So I think for these reasons, men, I think, find themselves, I don't know, not too eager to talk about this problem, or not very willing, or just don't go there.
Well, I like one thing you said. It's really articulating and seeing the problems, because there's many different problems in many areas. And I think one that comes to mind that you brought up last episode was they're living a soft life, But I think majority of the men in my experience, they don't realize they're living a soft life and how that's affecting, we'll say, their grit and how they are.
Yeah.
So if they're not really understanding that's happening to them, they're not going to see that in
that's
a
good point.
Seminary that's happening to them. And they're kind of just mushing together. So they're not, there's so many different areas. And I think that's a really important one, the soft life. So if they're both living it, they're not going to be able to see it anyways.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think what's happening, and this is hard for me to say, and I take no pleasure in saying this, is that the priest, I think, is softer than the average layman. Okay. And so this overreaching problem, again, for which you say they can't really dig down deep because they're kind of, men are kind of meshed with it themselves. But the priests are kind of at a deeper level of emasculation. I really believe that overall, again, some of the most masculine men I know are priests. Okay. But when you look at the men overall, that I think priests have less masculine character than your average layman. And I take no pleasure out of saying that. And so for this reason, again, even those subtleties of that deeper level of emasculation, men cannot see because they are caught, as you rightly said, again, and I think it'd be the case, it's the soft mode of living, the convenient mode of living, the conformity that sometimes has to go on and surrendering to a corporate way of looking at things and releasing oneself of their individual responsibility and their masculine gifts, let's say.
Yeah. And then I see a really deep problem that the layman, it kind of goes to the first question. They're not really engaging in the clergy. And why is that? Why are they not engaging in the clergy? Because I think that's the deep root of one of the problems.
Yeah. In fact, I now remember the word I heard of a man used recently. He says he believes priests are too, I think it was, he used the word depersonalized. Hmm. In other words, he finds that priests just don't know how to connect with laymen. And I see this too. In other words, they can do, a lot of priests can engage in plain conversation when they encounter laymen and surface conversation.
Right.
But priests have a very difficult time getting into any real deep things. Now, they could talk about a certain depth in sports or maybe a certain depth in politics, but in terms of any depth of talking man to man, the priests don't really have many of those abilities. And so they're disconnected in this way from the life of a layman, which makes, and for which reason they can't talk heart to heart and more in depth about many things. And so in this way, the priests will be disconnected from their lives. The men will perceive that. And then they will see the priests as being somewhat distant. And so, I find that that's one of the reasons why laymen often fail to work with priests well, because they can't seem to talk well deeply on the same level. Now, of course, we're not talking about sometimes sports or definitely theological topics. I think priests can tackle those, but laymen aren't connecting on more visceral human things with men or with priests. And so what's happening is because of that, because they can't communicate well, they can't collaborate well. I think it's just that simple. Of course, that's kind of a no-brainer. And so laymen don't know how to approach them, how to reach in their world and find maybe that common ground. And so in this way, they find the priests like distant, depersonalized.
It comes to mind is it's not an authentic relationship. It's kind of like superficial. It's like when you go to a family party, you're not diving deep in these authentic relationships. It's kind of superficial. How you doing? What's going on today? And it doesn't dive deep into the hearts embracing each other. It never gets to that level. I mean, that's what I kind of hear what you're saying.
Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah. And I think what's happening too is that, and I know this, I think from my own experience, priests are not very comfortable around real men. They're not comfortable around masculine men. They feel in some way that they fall short in that realm. And so what happens is, and I think I even saw this with me, you retreat into this priest persona, which has a certain authority to it or a certain like posture about it, which keeps it distant from the, keeps him distant from the layman, because he somehow, the priests oftentimes see themselves as less than real men because they're not oftentimes engaging in real manly activities. And so this is one of the reasons why the priests, I think, step back from engaging with men. And on the contrary, they seem to be more comfortable with engaging with women. And of course, priests too, I think one of the problems is too, they don't find themselves in a man's world oftentimes. And what I mean by that, they're not engaging with a lot of men. And so they're uncomfortable being around those forums. But in the churches, your average church, there's a lot more women's groups. And there's a lot, let's be honest, more women's, I'll use the term leadership or ministerial leadership. By that, I mean the various apostolates. Most of them are run by women. And I think it's over 70%. So the priests are walking in circles where there's just women. And it's usually when it comes to retreats, it's the women that are asking for the retreats. It's not the men, right? It's the women who want the priests to speak at their meetings. And I think the men would like that, but the priests don't, they don't really engage at the men's meetings. They just engage more at the women's meetings. So I think this accounts another reason why men are, or why priests are disconnected from Catholic men is because their world, their soft world, is more of a feminine world, not just in mode, but also in fact, where they are surrounded by many women.
Right. Men are not engaged in the church, so they're not there. Women are serving the church more around the priest.
Yeah. So they're retreating, as it were. Yeah.
Okay. So let's circle back again. And I want you to describe more in detail.
Okay.
The worst priest, because that's what we're talking about. That's the title, in a sense, of the book that you're writing. So let's dive deeper into that now. What do you mean by the worst priest?
You know, it's a hard question so far. There's many things I want to say right out the gate. But when we define this priest, you know, we think right out the gate, well, he's that cleric who's kind of a scoundrel. He's got sexual problems. He's on the left. There's something highly dysfunctional about him. I'm not talking about that guy. To me, the worst priest, in my perspective, especially in talking about things of manliness, the worst priest is that cleric who he has the faith. He's generally what I would call a good guy. Some would say he's orthodox or he's conservative, but he's emasculated. He lacks manly identity and he fails to carry out his natural manly duties and gifts in his vocation. So to my mind, that's the worst priest. Has the faith, but he's so emasculated that he's not able to be really effective. And so, yeah, he's not the one who's committing grave acts. He's generally a guy who's tuned into the nature of the church and what it is, but he's allowed himself that softness, that way of life, to so disaffect him that he's not acting and performing in a manly way. And so he's not, and so what's happened? What is this worst priest then? So what are the traits of that? Well, he's not rising up like he should. Ultimately, in some way, he's not really leading in his parish. He lets others lead for him. He's not bringing about strong or healthy change. He may talk about it, and instead of just having the savvy and sagacity, just seeing what it is, he thinks he needs to consult all the time about what that change should be. And so he makes it more democratic. And so nothing really ever gets done. And so he doesn't really understand that change, I think, needs to be made, not just on the spiritual level, but also on the human. So this is where I think priests are greatly lacking too, in their own understanding of healthy individual growth, healthy family growth, healthy society growth. And so that touches him as well, because he's the worst priest is kind of disconnected from that visceral negative growth. And so he can't promote it, and you need to promote it in the church. So when I say this guy, the worst priest too, because of all these reasons, he doesn't really go venture out and evangelize. Like, he doesn't, as you say, he doesn't lead men out in the abortion clinic. He's not, he doesn't really have a heart for the Great Commission of transforming all people and going out to all nations and making disciples. He mainly, oftentimes, is interested in just maintaining his own things in his own parish. So he keeps things safe. He avoids confrontation. He won't stand up for much, as we talked about. He's not bold about the truth. And again, this priest may work hard. He may put in many hours, but he's so caught up in his comfort zone, he is not as effective as he could or should be.
You know, as you're talking, a lot comes to mind. I like the word you use. I've heard this over the years of learning from you for 5 years, is the manly identity.
Yeah.
I'd like to maybe explain that a little more, but I like how you said, you know, if you don't have our manly identity, we're not leading in the home, right? Or you say we're in our comfort zone. And the other two is we maintain, you say the priest, if he doesn't know his manly identity, he's kind of just in his parish, maintaining his parish. So what comes to mind is, or consulting a lot, but not getting things done.
Yeah.
I know in the worst priests, it's flowing to the layman as myself and the man. And I've been in many discussions about this, but I see men, in a sense, if they don't know, if this is what you're saying, they don't know their manly identity, they're going to play it safe in their individual and their domestic, their home, but they're not going to make it public or social. And are they leading their home proper? But if, you know, so how are they doing that? And many things that they're not really, it's a lot of talking, but they're not engaging out there outside of the domestic home, or you're saying the parish and the priest. So it's kind of like the same intertwined, the manly identity. I think it's powerful. So can you dive a little deeper on what is manly identity?
You know, first of all, when you were talking, you know, one of the things that makes this worse priest, and remind me if I get off topic, don't answer your question about manly identity, but one of the things that makes the worst priest is he doesn't see the problems going on. He doesn't see that, you know, he needs now to lead his flock out, you know, to fight the advances against life, or all this gender zaniness, or a lot of the moral corruption, even amongst families, and you know, the lack of chaste living that's going on, that's widespread, the lack of modesty. And so, and a lack of, I'll say it, good liturgy or manly music or whatever. And so he's very, the worst priest is very disconnected or very ignorant or very, he finds unintelligible, like real problems happening within the church, within families, within the community, within the society. He doesn't see these problems. And so he can't really lead. Now, so in this masculine identity that we find him generally, again, it in some way it circles around a man's primal mission, I believe, is to be a leader, a protector, and a provider. So a leader, what is qualities that he has? Well, he's forthright, he's courageous, he just speaks the truth, he's not afraid to lead men. He'll lead them to where he'll see the real battles. Maybe that's what we're talking about too. He sees the battles. He sees where men need to be led. He's got vision. If a man's leading and he leads many, he has to lead toward the common good. Right. And sometimes he doesn't see what that common good is. He can only see maybe even the private goods, which is, by the way, is another sign of emasculation. But in the light of his protecting, he fails in courage oftentimes.
Yeah.
Again, these are defects, which we want to talk about, that the real man has courage. He has clarity. He could see the universals. He could see the problems. And he's, you know, he leads. He's bold about it. He's not apologetic. And his provision, you know, he's not thinking about his own needs, which oftentimes I find priests, I'm sorry to say, is very self-absorbed in their own needs and the things they want to do and the kind of lives they want to lead. And they must see as true providers, you know, this is father of family. I mean, you may have your needs to try to fulfill those, but you understand, hey, the needs of my kids and my wife come first. And I am to serve that, and I'm to sacrifice for that and use my intelligence to make that happen. And so So these are some common things which establish manly identity that you could see clearly in the home as a father.
Yeah.
Qualities of needing to lead, needing to protect, and providing, which also in a very parallel way are found in, I'll use the word, church family, and for which priest is, and we call him father. That's what we call him. And so he should have those fatherly qualities, and he should have them in a, I'll use the word, in a superior way over layman. In other words, he should be more fatherly, a priest should be more fatherly than your average layman. And I don't think that's the case. Oh, generally speaking, though I do know many fatherly and great priests who are real examples and stand above the rest, but in a large measure, there's much missing in light of a true, strong, vibrant, robust, fatherly image in the priest who has all of these qualities to lead, to protect, and to provide. Yeah.
And I know we'll get into this later, but you brought this up several times, so we'll do a plug-in. But yeah, do we really know what a, I don't want to say authentic or orthodox, but what a true leader, protector, provider is? I think that many men don't fully know what that is. All the different aspects of life, in individual and ourself, in domestic and social and public, and really engaging in that in all the realms of leader, protect, and provider, that we could actually give that to our sons, and as a priest knowing that to give that to us. But I know that's another conversation, but it popped up a lot, the leader, protect, provider.
Yeah, you see, one of the reasons why men can drill this down is because, you know, the reality of their, it starts, leadership, protectorship, and providership starts with a relationship, a primal relationship with their wives. And then it moves down in their children, you could say, or maybe in their place of employment. But one of the things that alerts priests to these masculine duties and these masculine qualities is because, excuse me, one of the things that alerts laymen to these and should is this very relationship that he finds himself in. So he's a husband, he's a father, but he's in a relationship. And that relationship, working in that relationship well, helps him see these duties and the qualities that he needs to have. Now, the problem is, what kind of relationship does a priest have that really wakes him up to some of these things? And again, the primary relationship their man has is really with his wife. And so the priest, you know, who's his wife? Well, we some way say his spouse is the church. We in some way say his spouse is Jesus Christ, you know, and, you know, all of us men have difficulties talking about ourselves as brides and all that jazz. But, and there's validity to that. But in terms of that primal relationship too, which a priest should be having to harness these, in some way it starts with not just his understanding of the church, it starts with his own superior, his own immediate superior, which for a diocesan priest would be his bishop. And so if a priest doesn't have, let's just say, a healthy navigation relationship with his bishop, it's going to be otherwise very hard for him to grow and lead or protect a provider, because if he doesn't see in some way how his bishop has done that with him, how his bishop has led him and protected and provided for him. Of course, there's a lot of different dynamics and modes, we get all that, but he must see that some of that acting in the primal relationships that he's in. So a man should see that first, maybe from his father and in some sense his old male mentors, and then he connects that as what he must be with his wife. But I find that there's a lot of breakdown in religious superiors with those under them, and especially bishops with the average diocesan priest. And so if that breaks down in your primal relationship, you can't, you know, especially the one leading, you can't expect to lead others well in those roles.
Right. Okay, so let me ask you this. So if the priest is failing, does this cause like the moral in society to break down around him because a priest is failing? Is that like one area that could flow through?
Yeah, I think so. And I think what happens is that, you know, a priest should be more educated than your average layman as regards the moral order, and I would say even to the political order in his own studies, in his priestly formation, he should understand the basics of the political order, but he should definitely understand the basics of morality and the basics of how to address that and how to break all that down and detect it. And so the priests, as I would say, I believe one of the things that's causing an immoral society and even a breakdown in the political order is because priests have not recognized those problems and have spoken out boldly about them. And so in some way, the church, well, in a great measure, the church is called to be the light to the world, not just, yes, ultimately, yes, the light of Christ, the light of goodness, the light of the proper moral order, but the light of what it is to be authentically human and the light for a just and good society.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they should be rising up to this, but they're not doing that. And so evil triumphs, immorality triumphs because good men do nothing. And so this is the reason why I would say that the worst priest, again, is this man who may have the faith, but he fails to see and exercise it in light of what he needs to do with that faith to really reform society. And so what happens is, as we laymen are inclined, priests are also inclined, if they don't stand up like as men to bring it up, to upholding the good, the right, and the true, what I find is, and I see this happening with laymen too, is that we'll talk a lot about maybe the problems. In other words, we'll somewhat be, I won't say obsessed with the problems, but we only talk about the darkness and what we see wrong. Hmm. And so we're inclined to make the darkness of the problem. But, you know, by definition, darkness is caused by the absence of light. So the darkness isn't the problem at all. The absence of light is the problem. And the light should be above all people in society, the priesthood. The light should be the priests, which should shine the most. And I believe if priests really shined, we could transform our society. Why? Because their shining would transform the spiritual order and all that entails, you know, in worship and all the rest. But it would also, if a priest really shined the way he should be, he'd be guiding the men and the women and the families, and they'd be vibrant, and they would understand the divine commission. So yes, in some sense, I would say that we're in an immoral society, or a society which is very greatly compromised in the natural order toward what is good and true because of a priesthood that's very not very strong directing it, because he's not directing the church well, whose responsibility is to transform society.
Well, one thing comes to mind as we're talking is my home's domestic church, right? And I'm the father and I have three daughters. And if they're not dressed immodest and I let them wear, as they get older, short shorts,
yeah,
I'm not speaking boldly and speaking in public and, hey, you don't wear that, you can't leave my home. So as you're talking, that came to mind as, yeah, the father in the parish, especially we'll say in California, a lot of women come in not modest. They just have their yoga pants on, dressed, not appropriate for mass. I've never seen or been present at a parish where a priest starts talking about how to dress modest, why the importance of it. Yeah, you don't have to maybe say pushing on That's a veil, fair. As my girls wear veils, but just the importance if you choose to, and how they're sacred and holy and they're set apart. But just... Yeah. Explaining that, because my next question, and this has been a discussion with my brotherhoods for a long time of men, you know, why is it necessary for priests and men to take part of reforming society? And that's what I brought up earlier is, in my experience, a lot of men are focused individually, and that's good, domestic, their household, and they want to get their house in order. It makes sense. It's understandable. But now when do we need, and like you're saying, this question is forming society, is taking out to public, to the social order, this is to our city and state, to really transform our culture and community. We have to take it out of the domestic home. We cannot hide it and keep it.
Okay. Let me get into that, but let me say something about modesty. What you mentioned is not small. And I've noticed, you know, in church teaching in recent years, I would say in the last 40, not that I've been listening to church teaching in the last 40, but in the last 40, there's a lot of talk of chastity. And before that, before the Second Vatican Council, there was more talk of modesty and how if you can't have modesty, you're not going to have chastity. And of course, secular and religious people often believe if you don't have a chaste society, if there's not sexual rectitude, you know, you're going to have a lot of problems. So modesty, as you mentioned, is very, very primal in upholding a good, sound and just society. Okay. Because sexual morality is going to have a huge role to play. And as it stands in the churches, I'm shocked at the way people would dress, you know, for the liturgy or where they're dressed when they're receiving communion, or the indifference people have to the immodest way they may dress, you know, just entering into a church. In some way, it's very shocking. And now it's so shocking that, you know, we're not talking about the rare examples here and there. We're talking, I find, especially in California, in great measure, there's a lot of immodesty, and it's such a high level. It's a very serious concern if a priest isn't teaching about that, because that will set a paradigm. Modesty will set a paradigm for sexual morality, right order, and is in some way the basis for a good and just society. Now, I know we'll be closing soon, but
we could get back to the other question, because that's a loaded question on the last question I asked you about reforming society. But I would even like to say too is I don't even think women grasp the effects it has on men. So usually if there's a woman there, there's a husband there, right?
Yeah.
If daughter's there dressed like that, there's father's there. So there's these orders of men in this parish, fathers to their daughters, husbands to their wives, right? We could even say grandfathers to their daughters that are there with married. And then there's the priest and their women dressing like in this church. And if their men would stand up as leaders and protectors to show them and guide them, the effects that it has and what's going on.
That's right.
You could change that parish and understanding what modesty is and why to dress proper for the holy sacrifice, the divine.
Yeah, and I think that's right. And what you say is correct. I mean, and priests should, because of the grave nature of the problem, they should figure out and research and do their own studies on how to best explain the importance of this to men, but help women understand the depths of this and how it disaffects men. Yes. And so women, now, first of all, nobody wants to be told how to dress, right? And especially if somebody's inclined toward immodesty, that person is even more resistant to being told how to be dressed, even by authorities they respect. Okay. So out the gate, you know, dress is a very personal thing. And any kind of critique people make upon dress can always be taken very, very personally. But at the same time, I mean, I get all that. And so all the more so does a priest need, because he understands this, I think, at least implicitly, and that people don't want to hear this. He needs to study this, to understand this and explain this. But in order to do so, he needs to grasp the truths and how important those are. And an emasculated man doesn't grasp those truths. But also, he often fails to have the courage to teach that hard message, because it's a hard message in a sense. I mean, I think there's much harder, but there's hard. It's a hard message to deliver. Right. When speaking about, you know, a modest disposition and modest dressing, he will get a lot of heat for that, you know, especially if he comes down for that and really calls out the especially the more offensive thing. So, yeah, he will take heat for that. But again, I think one of the reasons, aside from the courage and the truth, I think generally speaking, priests don't like to talk about any kind of subject which enters into the sexual realm. Mm. Okay. They don't like going there, which is unfortunate, because when sexual mores are so broken down, the moral order is so broken down in areas of sexuality, priests in some way should be alerted to the need to teach these truths and do so boldly, and to learn how to do so with a lot of clarity and without fear. And I think they're grappling with those truths and how important it is having the courage to do this and having the abilities and are gaining the abilities to really explain these things well. I think many priests are greatly lacking. And so that's one of the, or those are some of the key reasons why I think modesty is not really treated. So let's close there, Jason. And just look forward to seeing you next time. All right. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Men's Academy podcast. You can also find us on YouTube and at themensacademy.org, where you can donate if you feel so moved. God bless.